I don't know about you. This has been the most chaotic Holy Day season I have been through in several years. I remember once when we tried to cover all of the calendars and we decided that wasn't a good idea. And we thought we would simplify that by going with the Eastern calendar. This year what we had was a leap year in the Jewish calendar that separated the Eastern Church and the Western Church by a month. And then the Eastern Church, because they do Passover and resurrection after the week, the full week of Passover, not just the date of Passover, that put Palm Sunday last week and today the resurrection service for the Eastern Church. I don't know about you, but I couldn't find my way through the Lents. I couldn't find my way through the Passovers. We were doing Seders all different times. And it was a little difficult to have a sense of what was going on. We've struggled with these calendars for 25 years and suggested that we would do that following the Eastern calendar, and we would count off the Sabbaths. But counting off the Sabbaths even became problematic for us this year. So we are doing our resurrection today with the Eastern churches, and we'll do Pentecost, but trying to count those Sabbaths in between is just not going to fit in there. So we'll then move back to our regular calendar, and I think we'll be in better shape. I think it's important to note that the Second Temple period had calendar problems too. The Essenes, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees all use different calendars so that the Holy Week was operating over different calendar systems as well. With everybody arguing whose was right, I don't think that's the argument. The argument is, are you trying to remember those significant events that are there? So, regardless of the date, the resurrection of Jesus is the pivotal and most important event for those of us who follow him. If he didn't rise, we don't have a hope. Right? If he did rise, then we have what Peter calls a living hope, and I wanted to talk about that today. This is particularly important because there are many verses that can be used at a resurrection service. We've used most of those over the years. It's not possible to make each one unique, but there is a passage that has been echoing through my mind, two passages, one in Isaiah and one in 1 Peter, that have been going through my mind all this time while I've been trying to navigate through the chaos of the events. To make things more difficult, the war against Hamas in Israel, the rise in anti-Semitism, and the protests going around on various college campuses have really made more chaos to the time. When you add to that that we're in an election year, and that brings out a lot of crazies, and the secularism of our culture is reaching a point where we have now begun to recognize that we are about to hit a major population drop. And that population drop is not just going to affect universities, it's going to affect the workforce, it's going to affect all kinds of things, and for most people observing this, these are not things that are going to be easily fixed. So we need to focus more on the resurrection than ever before. So I want to have you look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at that chapter. I'll make some comments. And then I'm going to read the Isaiah chapter that's been going through my head because I think it's connected to that framework. And I think it will help us to put our focus back on the resurrection. So it begins with the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure. Now, Peter writes this in the first century to to the dispersed Jews and Gentile believers in Yeshua who are, now there's a lot of believers in the land, but he is writing specifically to those who are in the dispersion. And he wants them to think about that they have been chosen by the foreknowledge of God in order to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That God has given us his Holy Spirit for the purpose of being able to obey Jesus, because he is Lord by resurrection, and to be sprinkled with his blood, that the application of the mercy of God towards us in our sins. And then he gives the shortened version of the Aaronic blessing, grace and peace be to you in the fullness. So I think it's appropriate for us to also, who are in diaspora and are waiting for the gathering of the kingdom, and while there are still a lot of activity going on in Israel in that framework, many of the prophecies that we await are yet unfulfilled, and so we wait in hope. So here's what he says in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, there's a lot in those verses. There's an enormous amount. You could actually do a sermon on that. Just want to cover some of this. Peter says that he's doing a bracha. We do that. We're familiar with those. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, right? That's the standard statement of blessing within Judaism. So here he uses that and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy, and now he tells what God has done, that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope. He's not using the idea of a living hope that we're alive and we have hope, but that there is one who is living, who is our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the living hope. He is the living word. He is the complete embodiment of all that God is doing, both for Israel and in the creation and for the church. It's not just a hope vocalized, but an actual demonstrable hope because he's alive by resurrection. And this resurrection is imperishable. So Jesus wasn't raised like Lazarus, who had to die again. Jesus was raised in the new body that we also will share in, that is reserved for us in the heavens in terms of that. And also, I think that Peter is alluding to the New Jerusalem when he talks about that. Jesus is our living hope, and that inheritance that we have is part of the restoration of this creation and the fulfillment of the new creation that is promised. Now, I think these words are becoming more critical than ever before in our lives. So in verse 6, he says this. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter knows that they, at that time, and Lord knows at this point, many of God's people, Israel and Christians from around the world, are struggling with trials and temptations and struggles and difficulties. And these are there not to discourage us, but to test our faith. These are our opportunities to make statements of faith, to make statements of truth, to make statements of light in a world that is becoming more and more dark. It is not a time for us to shrink back, as the writer to the Hebrews says, but to stand firm with the full armor of God and to understand that these temptations, these trials, these difficulties, these fearful things that we read about and hear about in the news and are suffering in many of our families, those things are testing our faith. And the testing of our faith, he says, is precious, because when you endure these things and hold to your faith now having been tested is a precious thing. I had someone who was very important in my life about 50 years ago come and see me. And after we had met and talked, and he said, "I have some things I want to share with you," he left and he wrote me an email. And in the email, he told me about his struggle with the faith, his leaving the ministry, his not being sure he believed, not sure that he could hold to the faith that he had once proclaimed, and then talked about how as difficulties came and he began to make affirming statements in the context of that, it brought him back into ministry. A significant parallel to my own struggle. What a blessing that was for me to know that somebody who I respected had gone through it too. Sometimes when we know that others have gone through testing and they've endured, it encourages us in our own testing and in that kind of framework. We are protected, he says. Let me get this exactly the way he says it. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I know a lot of Christians love to say, "I'm saved." And in some sense, that's true. We have been born again. Our spirit has been connected to the Spirit of God, but we are going through the testings and the struggles of having our minds transformed so that we begin to live and walk in truth. But the body is still the same, and the world is still the same. And so our hope goes beyond that to the resurrection and the restoration of all things. And so our salvation is not fully here. It's nearer now than when we first believed, but it's not fully here. And so we must endure and maintain in that framework. And that's what Peter is trying to get us to be aware of. He says that we will be honored and we will share in his glory because we have the same sufferings. That mystery is taught by both Paul and Peter. So that brings us to verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I never had a vision of the resurrected Jesus. I doubt that you have either. We believe because the apostles who saw him, who experienced him, wrote it down, and God's Spirit has convinced us that Jesus rose from the dead, though we have never seen him. And we don't see him now. But we hope in him, and that is going to be rewarded by the salvation of our souls. Now, having said that, he talks about this salvation in verse 10. He says that the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. They didn't see him either. The prophets who predicted all of this didn't see him. They just got the word of God. The apostles experienced him, and we haven't seen him. We have heard their testimony. We're all connected in that sense. They search the scriptures looking for him. We should search the scriptures looking for him, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but us, in that these things which we now have had announced to us, preached through the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the things which the angels long to watch. I have been teaching a class for 25 years called The Behavioral Implications of Theology. Students tell me it's their favorite class and the one that they hated the most because I want them confused at a higher level of consciousness, right? And one of the things I talk about is that we have a tendency to attribute everything to the Spirit of God. But if you read the scriptures carefully, you will see that often these things that happen are angels. It was an angel that released Peter from the prison. It was angels that told the women about Jesus. The angels are much more involved in our life than we realize. We simply don't understand. So we're given a warning to be careful how we treat strangers, because some people have entertained angels without knowing it. The angels are traveling around here watching your and my testimony. They're watching our life. They're trying to understand the grace and mercy of God that we are experiencing that they will never experience. They can only watch it. And so in some sense, we are playing out God's great play before the angels, the principalities and powers, so that they will understand who he is. We need to play our parts a little better, I think. Now Peter's going to tell us something that I think is his version of Romans 12, verses 13 to 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So first he tells us we need to be prepared, right? We have to be prepared in our minds for action, not for just talking, not for just thinking, but for action. We have to be serious in our spirit related to God. We need to fix our hope completely on the grace that is coming to us when the Lord returns. And then as obedient children, we are not to be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in our ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I am becoming more and more and more aware that while I have worked very diligently to turn from unrighteousness and evil, and I have sought holiness, I have not pursued holiness the way that we need to do it. There's something about holiness that marks us to the world as being identified with God. It's not enough just to do good. We have to be identified with God so that people understand that the reason we are behaving the way we behave is because of our faith and our trust in God. So he tells us to do that very thing, and to be holy. That is something I think we need to work more on. In verse 17, he then says, if you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. In that same course, Behavioral Implications of Theology, I talk about the judgment that we will face. For most of the students, it's the first time they've ever heard that we might have to give an account to God. They got some idea that when Jesus died and said it is finished, everything went away. And now we just march into heaven in the presence of God and say, I'm here. But Paul says, we will give an account for everything done in the body, whether good or evil. And Jesus said, we will give an account for every idle word. And as I've told you before, I don't like that verse. I believe that verse, but I don't like it. I'm always reminded, I don't know if you guys saw the movie The Green Mile, but there is a scene in that movie where Tom Hanks talks to coffee, like the drink, and he knows that they're going to put him to death, and he's an innocent man. And he says, what am I going to tell God when I stand before him that I let one of his good ones die? That's the fear that we should have, that we will not follow God fully and that we'll get cavalier in this world. It's very easy in this culture to get cavalier about our faith, to just keep our faith kind of in the hip pocket and do the things we do. I think we have to be bolder in this process. Peter is warning us about this. And he says, you do this because you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile ways and life inherited from your forefathers, in other words, your culture, but with precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world and has appeared in these last times for your sake. For through him we are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope would be in God. So, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's important that our behavior continue in the darkness as it was in the light. When we're enlightened and we know what we're to do and everything's clear, we follow the Lord. As it gets darker, sometimes we begin to doubt the way. But the scriptures are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and they continue to help us. And so then Peter is going to zero in on the community that we have to have in this darkness. In verse 22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another, then fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not with seed that is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Now, this word that was preached has its roots in the Old Testament, and particularly in Isaiah. And if you listen to my prayer this morning, my prayer for Israel, my prayer for the hostages, there is such a need for Israel to find the comfort of God now, that this verse, this chapter has just echoed in my mind over and over. I don't have it completely memorized, so I keep getting verses and I have to go look it up to see what the next passage is. And as I've done that, it has really grounded me in this perspective that we should have. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm not going to comment on it. I'm just going to read it. And hopefully it will minister to your heart as it's ministered to mine. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hands double for all her sin. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth the desert, a highway for our God. For every valley will be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be made low, and the ground around will become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the breath of the Lord blows upon it, and surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So get up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news, the gospel. Lift your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he gathers the lambs and carries them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by measure, the weight of the mountains in balance, and the hills as a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been his counselor and informed him? With whom did he consult? Who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Nobody did. Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket, and are regarded as speck of dust on the scales. He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Notice the nations don't matter to him. But we do. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As the idol, the craftsman casts it, the goldsmith plates it with gold, silversmith fashions chains of silver. He too is impoverished for such an offering. He selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. He's talking about the nations rising up in power. But he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls each of them by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary and tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to those who lack might, he increases power. The youths grow weary and tired, and the vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. If we put our mind on the Lord, if we place our hope in the resurrection. We can endure any trial, any test, any persecution, any difficulty. And he has gathered us together to do that together, to reinforce one another, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to share with one another, so that we as his people will shine forth as his sons and daughters. What a great thing. The resurrection and the certain hope of our salvation sustains us while we're on this earth. And it keeps our focus on the salvation to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And therefore we can say, he is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for